I think we missed our message this morning on the little recorder, but I put a new battery in it, so we'll get the one tonight. Title of my sermon tonight is Walking Trees. Walking Trees. Here's where it comes from. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Found it? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes. Jesus, that's not nice to spit on somebody. Get your concordance and read about Jesus and his spit. You'll be surprised at some of the things you'll find. Here's this blind man standing there in front of him, and Jesus spits on his eye. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Kind of get an idea there. You know, Jesus is shunning that town, isn't he? First, he brought him out of town to do his work on him. Then after he'd given him his sight, he told him, don't go back in there and tell anybody about it. But anyway, for my introduction, and this will be what Brother Sam Burton has a familiar saying of, TMI. For those of you that are not in on the secret, that it means too much information. I'm going to give you some information tonight. And it may or may not have anything to do with our message. But it's good information. I think you'll enjoy it. I want to recommend to you Mark's Gospel. If you can find time, sit down sometime and read, beginning in the first verse of the first chapter, and read all the way through it. You'll appreciate it. You'll enjoy it. It's a very interesting book. Mark. This is John Mark. John Mark was introduced to us in Acts chapter 12. John Mark was a Jewish boy. We think of him as kind of a young man because that's the way he's introduced to us in the scripture. He had two names, John Mark. John was his Hebrew name. Mark was his Roman surname. And part of the time you'll find him referred to as John. Other times you'll find him referred to as Mark. Still the same guy. His mother's name was Mary. Mary was a widow. John Mark was her son. In the context of Acts 12, we had a king on the throne reigning at Jerusalem by the name of Herod. Not the one that was reigning when Jesus was born, but this is another one, just as bad as he was. In fact, he had gone and killed James, the brother of John, the apostle. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Simon Peter and threw him in jail, intending after Easter to bring him out and kill him. So there is Simon Peter in prison, chained to his Roman guards in the prison. God wants him out. So he sends the angel of the Lord, who comes in there and looses him from the men that he's chained to, unlocks the prison doors, and sends Peter out on his way. And after a little while, Peter had to pinch himself to see if it was real. He thought maybe he was having a dream. And when he found out it was real, he made his way to Mary's house, where she lived with her son, John Mark. He knocked on the door. Inside, they were having a prayer meeting. They had been praying for his release from prison. A little girl by the name of Rhoda went and opened the front door. And she saw him standing there, and she said, she couldn't believe her eyes, because there was Peter, and they all knew that he was in prison. What's he doing here? And she went in and told him. They said, oh, Herod's already killed him. It's his spirit. But Peter kept on knocking, and after a while, they finally decided that it was really him, so they let him in and rejoiced that God had answered their prayer. Very interesting. Mary, by the way, had a brother. Remember? His name was Joses, J-O-S-E-S. You know him better by the name Barnabas. Barnabas, a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys. Barnabas, a Levite from the Isle of Cyprus. He was wealthy. In fact, in the next chapter over there, we're still talking about Acts. In Acts chapter 13, in the year AD 48, Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey. And they took John Mark along with them, Barnabas' nephew. But when they reached a place called Perga, and we don't know the circumstances, we can only guess, but John Mark decided he didn't want to go any further, and he turned around and went back home to Jerusalem. That kind of upset Paul. Barnabas couldn't get mad at him because he was his nephew. He didn't want to get his sister mad at him. So a little later on, Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they went over to a country there, not too far from Israel, called Syria. Have you heard about Syria? That's the place where today they've got a leader by the name of Assad. That's the place where our president said that we're going over there and drop some bombs here pretty soon. Syria. Well, I'll tell you, Barnabas and John Mark dropped some bombs over there. They won a bunch of those people to the Lord. And after they'd ministered in Syria, they went on over to Cilicia and did some preaching over there. Meanwhile, Simon Peter, who had founded the church at Antioch in AD 33, and he had served there as their pastor for 7 years. Mark hooked up with Simon Peter. And Simon Peter and John Mark went on a missionary tour, you might say. They went as missionaries to a place called Babylon. There were a lot of Jews living in Babylon because a lot of them, after the 70-year captivity to Babylon, had not returned to Israel. And there was a great number of Jews still living in Babylon. So John Mark and Simon Peter went down there, and they served the Lord in Babylon for 12 years. Pretty good. They were there when Peter wrote his first epistle that's recorded in the Bible. Too much information. Got a lot to swallow there. Mark's gospel was written about 35 years after Christ had ascended back to the Father. Mark, as so far as we know, was not a disciple of Christ. We don't know whether he knew him personally or not. He may have. Some of them think that that young man that fled away when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that didn't have any clothes on, somebody grabbed his clothes and he just shucked out of them and ran off naked. There are some people that think that was John Mark. I don't know whether it was or not. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven and we'll ask him. John, was that you, John Mark? Anyway, his gospel is regarded as having been the recollections of Simon Peter. I told you he was with Peter there for 12 years. And in the early days, the gospel, according to Mark, was known as Peter's gospel. After Peter was crucified in Rome in AD 67, John Mark, who had been there with him, went down to Alexandria, Egypt. And while he was there, started a church, by the way, on Easter Sunday, AD 68, some of those Egyptians didn't like his preaching. They took him and tied a rope around his neck and tied the other end of it to the back end of a chariot. And the chariot driver whipped that horse, is pulling the chariot, and they drug John Mark through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, until he was dead. Reminds us of that movie, forgotten now what the name of it was, but I thought it's kind of funny about this guy that tied his dog to the back bumper of the car. Remember that? Some of you seen it, haven't you? Well, they dragged John Mark like that through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, till he died. Anyway, that's my introduction. I say this to you about Mark to sort of introduce you to him, because his gospel is different and it's unique. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the way he starts it out. He says, in the beginning. Kind of like Genesis, isn't it? The beginning of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. Now the word gospel means what? Good news. The name Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he's sharing the good news. That's what the word gospel means. About Jesus, Savior. Jesus Christ. Also the Messiah, the promised one. And the Son of God. You see what's wrapped up in that very beginning of this. Now, I want you to remember that, because later on down here, as we get into the message, he's developing this two-part gospel. Good news about Jesus being both the Messiah and the Son of God. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus had miraculously fed about 4,000 people with 7 little loaves of bread and a few small fishes. 4,000. And they had 7 baskets full of leftovers. He had previously, in the 6th chapter, fed 5,000 men, their wives and their children, with a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and had 12 baskets left over. Now, he's doing some pretty powerful miracle work here, isn't he? Now, let's go back to verse 13 in this 8th chapter of Mark. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." They couldn't understand why Jesus said something like that. They said, "It must be because we just got 1 loaf of bread aboard." And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" It sounds like he's working with a sack full of dummies. He said, "You've got eyes, but you can't see. You've got ears, but you can't hear. You don't understand." And I want you to see and hear Jesus' description of them before we start developing the thoughts that I want to bring out in this message. Now, we come to Bethsaida. Bethsaida, a city on the upper western shore of Galilee near the mouth of the Jordan River where it flows into the sea. They bring this blind man to Jesus to be healed. Jesus takes the blind man, leads him out of town. Now, he could have done what he did right there on the street corner. But he didn't. He took him out of town. And when they got on the outside, that's when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him and says to him, "Do you see anything?" Now listen closely to this. The man says, "I see men as trees walking." In other words, he wasn't seeing too well. Jesus put his hands on him again and said, "Look up." And he looked up, and instantly he had 20/20 vision. Then Jesus told him, and this is another point of our message, he said to him, "Don't follow me, don't become my disciple." He says, "You go straight home. Don't go back into the town, and don't tell anybody in that city of Bethsaida that I gave you your sight." Now, is it beginning to dawn on us that he's kind of got something against that city? He had a reason for that. Bethsaida was a town slated for destruction. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Bethsaida was a town where Jesus had spent a lot of time, and he had performed many miracles in that city. He had healed all manner of sickness. He'd healed lepers. He'd given sight to blind people before. He'd healed the people that were lame and given, caused the lame to walk, and all of this, the dumb to speak. But yet the city rejected him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. And then Jesus rejected them for their unbelief. There's judgment that's already been pronounced, as it were, upon this city because of their rejection of Christ. So this miracle that he performs on this blind man is not for the benefit of the inhabitants of the city of Bethsaida. Rather, it's an object lesson to his disciples. And that's what we're coming to. His disciples had some spiritual insight, but they still had a lot to learn. Also, this miracle is not recorded in any of the other Gospels. Strange, isn't it? Matthew didn't write about it, neither did Luke or John, only Mark. And this is the first of two major miracles of Jesus in giving sight to the blind that's recorded in his gospel. Two. We're going to compare the two. And here's something else. This miracle of giving sight to this man's blind eyes was immediately followed by a confession of Simon Peter, who said, and it's recorded in verse 29, when Jesus asked them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the one that all the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about that is to come. You're the Messiah." Peter had spiritual insight, did he not? But it was not yet fully developed. And let me show you this. Now, he was right. Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. But Peter did not yet understand and comprehend the rest of the truth that Jesus Christ was also the Son of God. He said, "Thou art the Christ." Jesus said in verse 31, he says something about him having to suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and what else? And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Remember that. He said, "I must be killed. And in 3 days, I will rise again." What happened? Verse 32. Peter began to rebuke him. Why? Because Simon Peter did not understand. The disciples, bless their hearts, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They kept looking for him to do that. They were expecting Messiah to come and to throw off, break that yoke of Roman rule over them, and set them free and establish them as a nation and establish his kingdom. The Jews in Jerusalem, the ones that are driving the taxi cabs up and down the streets of that holy city today, have a sign on top of their cars that Messiah is coming. And they're not looking for Jesus to come except to establish his kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom of God to come. Peter was looking for the kingdom of God to come, but he was not looking for the cross. He was not looking for Calvary. Peter was only partial right. What was he doing? He was like the blind man. He was seeing trees walking. He did not have perfect vision yet of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said himself that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose in coming. Not to establish his kingdom. Not to set up a messianic reign over Israel. But to go to an old rugged cross and give his life as a ransom for your soul and for my soul, that we might be saved. Now, Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. Turn over a couple of pages in your Bible there. And here in the 10th chapter, look down to verse, where do I want to go? 46. Oh, here we are. Yeah. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, or as he went out, blind Bartimaeus. Here's the other blind man in the Gospel of Mark. His name is Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more with a great deal and said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." What did Jesus do? And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now what happened? Jesus spit on his blind eyes and said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men like trees walking." No! No! What happened here? Jesus answered and said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And what? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, do you see the difference between these two healings of the blind? By the way, this second miracle of healing is also followed by a confession. We told you the other one when Simon Peter said that he was the Messiah. Here we have a Roman centurion. I want you to understand me. I said Roman. I was misunderstood this morning. Somebody thought I said woman centurion. But I said Roman. Roman centurion. He's at the crucifixion. He's in charge of the men who nailed Jesus to the old rugged cross. And just as Jesus died on that old cross, there was a great earthquake. The rocks rent, the graves opened, and the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And the Roman centurion made a confession recorded in Mark 15:39. Truly, this man was the Son of God. You get it? Peter over here, he's seeing men as trees walking. "Thou art the Messiah." He was right, but he wasn't seeing the whole truth of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," this confession, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark's message is the gospel of good news that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God. Both. His disciples got it partly right. He was the Messiah. But they didn't see clearly at first. They saw men as trees walking. It was not until later that they, with clearer spiritual vision, will see him as the Son of God. He was sent into this world by his heavenly Father to give his life and to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he paid the sin debt and redeemed our souls. Now, I believe that this partial miracle, and I want to explain this in Mark chapter 8, illustrates a partial understanding and shows us the limited insight of his disciples, and certainly not any inability of Jesus to heal. He didn't say, "Uh-oh, I goofed. I'll try it again." That wasn't it. I believe there are followers of Jesus today who are still spiritual babes, who need the nourishment of the milk of the Word because they are too immature and undeveloped to digest the strong meat of the Word. Amen. Beloved, that's why our Sunday school and our Bible studies are so important. They help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the time when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. And Timothy was wondering, perhaps, how can I grow in Christ into spiritual maturity? And Paul said to him, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And today that is the admonition that every one of us need. We need to be told to study. Study the word of God. There are multitudes of people today who know about Jesus. They've heard of his virgin birth in Bethlehem. They've heard about him being laid in a manger. They know what Christmas is all about. They're somewhat acquainted with his earthly ministry, filled with miracles like walking on the water and turning water into wine and a few things like that. They even know about his death by crucifixion on the cross. And they know about his resurrection from the dead. So they know about Easter. But they have never personally gotten acquainted with Jesus Christ and trusted him as the Son of God, the Savior of their immortal soul. See, partial knowledge. Knowing about Christ is not enough. We must know him. We must know him. So many people still see men as trees walking. They need to look up. And then they can see every man clearly. So how's your vision today? Do you know Jesus personally? Or do you just know about Jesus? Has Jesus spit on your eyes? I had to say that. Do we realize, are we conscious of the fact that men and women, boys and girls who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are lost? Do we realize what that word lost means? Have we forgotten the meaning of that word? What does it imply? Do we associate it with eternity? Do we associate it with hell and punishment? Think about what a terrible thing it is to be lost, and how easy and simple it is to be saved. I love you. You're a wonderful congregation. Thank you for listening to my rattling and rambling. But I hope tonight that I've said some truths that will stay in your heart. Let's stand together and we'll have prayer, and then we'll have a time of fellowship as we celebrate the birthdays and the anniversaries of those who were born or married in the month of September. Okay? Brother David, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight? Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.